Okay, we're in the book of Obadiah this morning. We're continuing our series, Majoring in the Minors. And so if you're here and you need a Bible today, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you this morning. Go and lift it up, and if you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take this home. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can borrow it and set it back on the shelf as you leave this morning. We're just so glad that you all are here. As you can tell, around here we're having some fun with the baseball theme, and this wasn't intentional. We've done this almost every year. We've gone to a ball game, but we had a great time last night. Here's a picture of the Adventure Church group last night. We had 41 people go to the baseball game last night and had just a great time, and it was super fun. I just was like, you know, these are my people, you know, these are my peeps, you know. I love my church family. It's just fun to be a part of that. And to be at a baseball game with them, it just made it that much more enjoyable. And then on top of that, the next slide, it was Star Wars night, okay? So it was Star Wars night. So everybody's walking around with t-shirts, and there are people in costumes, and you know, people are getting pictures taken, and all this amazing stuff. And then on top of that, after the game, there was fireworks. There were fireworks after the game, and I just was like, oh, take a breath, Greg. Because you got my church family, you got baseball, you got Star Wars, you got fireworks. It was heaven. I mean, if you're wondering what heaven is like, we experienced it last night. It was amazing. It was so cool. We had such a great time. And just thank you to everybody who was a part, Pastor Dave, for getting it all, you know, lined up and together. I appreciate it. And I got so excited this morning sharing the story in the 9 o'clock service. I gave away both prizes, the red vines. I realized as soon as I did, I was like, oh, I like gave away both of them in the first service, and I wasn't supposed to do that. So whoever's sitting over there, one of you was supposed to get it, and I gave it away to somebody else today. So sorry, my bad on that today. I just got too excited. So today we're looking at the book of Obadiah. I want to remind you that we've got our church app where we have the outlines of the messages on there, both what you have in your bulletin, the fill-ins, but also expanded. It's an expanded outline, so a lot of things that aren't in your bulletin because there's just not room to put them all in the bulletin, you can find on our app. So it's in it says outlines. You'll be able to find it pretty clearly. So I want to encourage you to check that out either during the service or afterwards if you want to go back and reference something later. And we're going to dive in to the book of Obadiah. So go ahead and turn there. And if you don't know where the book of Obadiah is, that's okay, because nobody else does either. Like, you're among friends today. Like, people with, you know, degrees in theology, like, have to go to the table of contents. The table of contents is your friend. There is no shame in going to the table of contents this morning to find the book of Obadiah. Fascinating book, only 21 verses, just 21 verses, the shortest book in the Old Testament. And don't think that means the sermon's going to be short, but it is a very short book of the Bible. Fascinating book, and one that you can see from our chart that we've been referencing week after week. You know, because obviously we're talking a lot about Israel, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, the divided kingdom, but you see Obadiah is down here at the bottom with Edom, okay? So we're not talking about Israel or Judah. God sends Obadiah, God sends this prophet to the kingdom of Edom, which is south of Israel and Judah, and so it just has a lot of uniqueness in that regard. Quick history lesson, so God calls Abraham, God chooses Abraham, from you I'm going to make a mighty nation in which all the families of the earth will be blessed. They give birth to Isaac, and then Isaac has two boys, Jacob and Esau. From one son came the nation of Israel, from the other son came the nation of Edom. So twins that were born, and both became the beginnings of new nations here in Bible days. You see from Jacob and Esau, from their history, that they were fighting from the very beginning. You know, when they were born, the Bible says that Jacob was holding on to, was hanging on to the heel of his brother. And so that was the beginning of much to do with the sibling rivalry and the discord between the both of them. How many of you have a sibling? How many here have a sibling? You've got a brother or sister, okay? How many of you have a sibling that you love? Okay, almost the same amount of hands. That's good. I'm glad. You know, we love our siblings. We can't wait to be around them and then until we are, you know. Can't wait to see my brother, and then I see him, and all of a sudden we're 13 and 14 years old again, having the same arguments we've had, you know, for 30 years. Getting along with our siblings is one of the most difficult things in the world, and maybe you have some of those experiences. Maybe you've got a sibling that you have a difficult time with. How about parents? If you're here, you know, maybe you've got kids that don't get along. You know, can I get an amen? Like, that is hard, hard, hard stuff to deal with kids that aren't getting along. Here's how one mom, you may have seen this, you know, floating around the internet. Here's how one mom dealt with the issue of sibling rivalry, you know, our get-along shirt. And you can image search this, and you'll find tons of them. So, you know, they're not happy at all about having to get along with their shirt. I love this next one. You know, here's that girl, like, super creepy, you know, super creepy. Like, I think she was in The Conjuring or something. Like, don't close your eyes. Don't turn your back on that girl. She will bite you or stab you or something. I don't know. So at the core of this book, it's interesting. So at the core of Obadiah, you've got this issue of sibling rivalry, but obviously it's not with people, it's with nations. And what was happening with the siblings in their real life has now extended into the national life of, you know, the people of Israel and the people of Edom. Okay, so let's set the scene. All right, five main characters that we see here in this book. First off, you've got Edom, which are the descendants of Esau. You've got Israel, who are the descendants of Jacob. You've got Babylon. So Babylon is kind of, you know, in the background, and we've mentioned Babylon before. Babylon is this nation, you know, they're the superpower. They're just kind of the big bully at the time, okay? And they're exerting their power, they're exerting their control, they're exerting their influence over the area, trying to take captive or pillage or whatever the case might be. And so Babylon is coming into Israel, Judah, you know, coming into that, you know, that promised land to bring, you know, judgment and difficulty for them. And basically what's happening is they're being attacked by Babylon, and Edom is basically standing back and watching it happen and kind of being like what I've seen siblings do before, like, yeah, get them, Mom, you know, get them, Dad. Like, yeah, it was them. They were in trouble, you know. I'm so glad they're getting in trouble. Just have at it. Hit them again. You know, send them to the room again. You know, do what you have to do again. Take it away from them for another hour, okay? And God steps in and says, enough is enough, and he sends our fourth character, Obadiah, who is a defender of the covenant, a defender of the covenant. And the word covenant is very important because it indicates a very important promise, a legal binding promise that God was making with his people. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament, particularly as it relates to the law. He basically says this: if you obey me, I will protect you. If you obey me, I will protect you. And so here are the laws, here are the commands, here are the statutes that I've given you. And as you follow these, as you adhere to these, things are going to be fine with you, and I'm going to protect you. But if you don't do that, you know, that's when things are going to go poorly for you, and I'm going to have to bring some judgment and bring some things into your existence to cause you to repent and turn back to me. If you follow these things, it's going to be better with me. You're going to be better with each other. If you obey, I will protect you. That was the first, and we'll talk about another one later, the old covenant, the covenant that God had made with his people. And then number five, of course, is God himself, the creator of the covenant. Okay, he's the person who is responsible for the covenant, and God has made this promise to Israel, and we'll get into that toward the end of the message. The theme is this, and it's a fascinating one because we talk so much about the sins of the people. We talked about that last week, you know, oppressing the poor and sexual immorality and you know, practicing idolatry, you know, the things that they were doing. What do you see here? The theme for Obadiah, God confronts the sin of omission in Edom. So basically what Edom was doing, the kingdom of Edom, is they were just sitting back. They weren't doing anything. They weren't participating in anything, but they were happy and gleeful to see God's people harmed, and they were just letting it happen. And so there was not a focus on sins of commission, but sins of omission. And just think about this. I mean, you are the special creation of God. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has equipped you. God has gifted you. And when you do nothing with those things, when you do nothing with those gifts, when you do nothing with those opportunities, that grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. And so when we think about sin, we ought not just think about the things that we do that are wrong. We also must think about the things that we don't do that we should be doing. Okay, there are sins of commission, sins of omission. And what we see here for the kingdom of Edom, is they were sins of omission that they weren't participating in. The pattern of the book. You'll notice it, you know, as you look at the text laid out for you, these 21 verses, it's a poetic, there's a poetic pattern. It's written in poetry, and it's not poetry like, you know, we consider poetry today. Roses are red, violets are blue, don't go with girls who smoke, dance, or chew. It's not anything like that, you know, where we think about just these different rhymes and different things that help us remember things. You know, it's written in a way poetically so that it could be memorable. Okay, so that it could be memorable. And just think about that as far as musical lyrics. You know, we may have a difficult time, you know, comprehending, you know, data or maybe memorizing verses or memorizing, you know, rules or procedures at work. But, man, you get a song in your head and it just, you can't get it out. I'm convinced I'm one of the most impressionable people on the planet because I hear just a couple bars of something. And all night last night at the baseball game, they were playing some different Christian music. They were piping some Christian music. Caleb's one of the sponsors out there. And they would say one thing, and the whole, I'm like, na, 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 na. And I'm just like, wow, what in the world? You know, I'm so impressionable. But we know how those songs go. It's easy to memorize them. And that was one of the reasons for this being done that way, because it was so important, he wanted them to know it. And so they were able to memorize it because of the rhyme and the meter that it was given in this day and age. It was short and it was in verse. Something else about the pattern of the book, as we've seen in other books of the Minor Prophets already, there's a bad news, good news component to it. You know, there's a bad, you know, if you're not doing this, if this is what you're engaged in or what you're not engaged in, this is what's going to happen versus here's some good news. This is what will happen if you repent, turn back to me. So the bad news, weakness and destruction. Okay, weakness and destruction, and the good news, deliverance and restoration. So you've got a bad news, good news component. Deliverance and restoration. Deliverance happens in a moment. You know, deliverance happens when you get that, you know, that bit of good news. You get the answer to the test. You get the financial provision. You get, you know, just, you know, you're in that crisis moment. And there's a deliverance, you know, boom, you have it right at that moment. Whereas restoration has a little bit more of a long-term effect where it has to deal with God setting everything right. God setting everything right. I'd illustrate it this way. Tracy, I don't do this very often, so I don't want to give anybody, you know, the wrong impression. But Tracy loves it when I cook, you know. Every blue moon or so, I'll cook a nice meal. And here's a picture of a meal that I did not cook. I just found a really awesome picture, and I thought, I would love to be able to cook a meal like that, but I can't, but that's a really nice picture. And so, you know, I'll try to surprise her, and, you know, she'll come home from work, and you know, have the table set and have the food out, and she's like, oh, that's so wonderful. So Tracy loves it when I cook, and Tracy hates it when I cook, because when I cook, it's something like this, okay? And the truth is somewhere in the middle, okay? Like, you know, the meal doesn't look that good, and the kitchen doesn't look that bad, I promise you, I assure you, okay? But there is some truth to, like, you know, I love you, babe, and thank you so much, but can you please leave the kitchen the way you found it? Have you ever said that, you know, to your kids? My wife says it to her husband. You know, please leave the kitchen the way that you found it. God is going to make everything right. God is going to restore everything. God is going to set everything the way it should be. And we see that ultimately promise. You get to the book of Revelation, and you see this this new heaven and this new earth. And you think about the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of what it's going to be like when everything in this world is set right again. And Jesus will be physically reigning on this planet and will be living in community and living in society, a new kingdom here on this earth where everything is set right and the curse is lifted and sin is no more. And God wipes every tear from our eye. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? We look forward to that. So we've maybe experienced deliverance, but we're still waiting for that ultimate restoration. And that's what's happening here somewhat in the book of Obadiah. There's a deliverance and there's a restoration. God will both rescue and restore. So let's look at four things today. Four things to take away, and let's dive into the text this morning. Number one, God is the arbiter of significance. Okay, God is the arbiter of significance. Look at these first few verses, verses 2 through 4. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Rhetorical question, right? Who will bring me down to the ground? Who will do that? God will do that, okay? Verse number 4, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. God is the arbiter of significance. He defines our significance, he creates our significance, and we must beware of letting other people control our ideas of significance. So important. God declares their significance. You're going to be small. You're going to be despised. The opposite is also true. God declared it for them small. God declares it for you and I. That's where our significance comes from. It's not from others. You know, we read in Philippians the verse that says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You remember that verse? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's happening in that moment that we will experience, we will live that moment, in that moment we will understand fully what it means for God's opinion to be the only opinion that matters. That's what's going to happen in that moment. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His opinion is the one that makes the most difference. Friends, let me encourage you. If that is the way it is going to be, then that's the way we should live now. We should live with an understanding that says, his opinion of me is more important than anyone else's opinion of me. He is the arbiter of significance. You read here in verse number 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Boy, our egos blind us, don't they? Our egos, the pride of our heart. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're something that we're not, into thinking our significance comes from something other than God himself. Look at this application question. We'll have three application questions. Here's the first one. Whose opinion of you is more important than God's? Whose opinion of you is more important than God's? Pleasing is such an issue for us. It's an issue for me. I'm a pleaser by nature. I want to please. I say yes to everybody just about. I'm just like, yeah, sure. Yeah. Okay. My wife, on the other hand, she's like, whatever. Like, I don't care. And I don't care what, you know, people think. And we balance each other out that way. And that doesn't mean she doesn't care about anybody. That's not what I mean. Okay. Just that she's got a different temperament. She's got a different perspective. Okay. I tend to be a pleaser. And that gets me into trouble sometimes because I'm putting other people's opinions above God's opinion. God's opinion has always got to be above everybody else's. So whose opinion of you is more important than God's? Put that opinion where it belongs. God is the arbiter of your significance. He defines it. He creates it. And every relationship in your life will be more healthy if you get this right. Every relationship will be more healthy if you get this right. And by and large, every relationship in your life will be unhealthy if you get this wrong. Number one, God is the arbiter of significance. Number two, consequences always catch up. Consequences always catch up. Verse number 10, we read, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. You know, think about the words and think about what is the most important word in that verse. Is it violence? Is it shame? Is it forever? The most important word in that verse is because. Because. Cause and effect. Reaping and sowing. Because this happened, this is going to happen. Every generation has its sin. Every generation has those things that they have struggled with. We see it in Bible days. We see it in modern times. Every generation has had issues that they have had to confront and that they have had to battle. Sins that they have had to battle. But I believe that we have been ignoring serious consequences, and the Bible teaches time and time again that consequences always catch up. the consequences will eventually come and find their mark. I've been asked several times this week about what's happening in our nation, and it's always amazing to me how timely these messages are with things that are happening in the world. It's just the Holy Spirit. And I think, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, it's important not to be too glib and too quick, because we do have deep, entrenched problems. But it's my belief that in many cases, we are simply reaping the consequences of the culture we have created. And the consequences are now catching up. Let me give you some things to think about. Without drawing conclusions, let me just give you some things to think about as it relates to this. We've told our kids for decades that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. You have to discover your own truth. You think there might be consequences to that? We've told our kids for decades now that they are not the special creation of God, but are no different from animals. Do you think that is bearing some consequence that's catching up to us? We've told our kids that their bodies are there for their own personal pleasure. We've given them access to birth control because, hey, they're going to do it anyway, right? And if someone gets pregnant, we can take care of that too. Do you think there's a consequence to that kind of modeling that's been happening in our culture? And how come our call to end the violence stops at the womb? We commit violence against our most innocent, our most precious every day. Are there consequences to that? I think there probably are. 50% of marriages end in divorce. And we see that even in Christian marriages. Here's a stat you may not be aware of. 76% of the marriages in California end in divorce. 3 out of 4 couples that stand before a pastor or stand before a judge and say their I do's are really saying their I might's. 3 out of 4. Now look, you may be here and maybe that's your story, okay? And there's no shame. There's nothing but love here and acceptance here for you at Adventure Church. My parents were divorced. I was raised in a single-parent home, and God blessed, and God encouraged, and God provided for me in ways that are insurmountable. But I think it's important that we have an intelligent conversation about the impact of a lack of commitment in the most basic building block of human society has an effect. There are consequences to these things, and these consequences, I believe, are catching up. How about our discourse? Who is raised with the, we don't talk about politics or religion in our house? I was. Anybody else? You know, we don't talk about politics or religion. How's that working out for us? You know, it's terrible. It's terrible. We've gone so long not talking about issues so as not to offend that now we don't know how to have conversations with each other. We can't have conversations with each other. No more. So I have a moral conviction based on the teaching of the Bible that marriage is between a man and a woman till death do they part. And I'm labeled as someone who hates gay people. Nothing could be further from the truth. I don't hate gay people. I don't hate anybody. Nobody. But my freedom to stand for something that I believe is right automatically labels me on the far end extreme of the other direction. And there's no communication. There's no discourse happening in our society. Social media has created a platform for a hateful, derogatory, sarcastic tone that now completely dominates the conversations that we're having. Completely dominates. Try to get into a respectful, tactful conversation about something on Facebook and let me know how that goes for you. Right? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And look, during this political season, and man, I'm a political junkie. I mean, when I was in elementary school, I was watching the political conventions. You know, I mean, I love that kind of stuff. And I hate what I see what's happening this year. It's driving me crazy because I don't like any of the choices. I don't like any of them. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea. And so this is not an open invitation for you to convince me why I need to do something, by the way, okay? My Facebook's going to go up, Pastor Greg, you need to vote for whoever, you know? But man alive, if I support Donald Trump, you know, I can't have a conversation with someone who supports Hillary Clinton. You know, if I support Bernie Sanders, I can't have a conversation with someone who supports Ted Cruz. Or, I mean, just name the, I don't care, name the person. Consequences have caught up to our culture. And we have created Does anybody else do this? I do this pretty routinely. You know, I sit at my kitchen table or I sit in my office, sit on, you know, my porch or my backyard, and I think about, wow, it's 2016. I can't believe the stuff we're going through right now. I can't believe the stuff I see on the news. I can't believe the stuff I see happening legislatively. I can't believe the stuff that the Supreme Court is doing. I can't believe what I see happening globally with terrorism and all the rest. It's 2016. And I think about my little daughter who's 10. And so in 35 years, she will be my age. What in the world will she be facing 35 years from now that's a consequence of what's happening today? Does anybody else think about those things? Man, I think about it all the time. Like, and what it does is it drives me to prayer. You know, and thinking about this, you know, the election cycle and stuff, I've prayed more this year than any other year. Any other year. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, driving us to prayer. It's not enough to not be doing something. We need to engage. Because here's what Edom was doing. Edom was like, go ahead, Babylon, take them out. Go. That, you know, look at how terrible they are. Look at how bad they are. Look at how they've walked away from God. Take them out, Babylon. And we can do the same thing. Look at how our world has gotten. Look at how our culture has gotten. God, just wipe it off, man. Just wipe it off. I'm just going to sit back and watch the destruction happen. The message of Obadiah is to not stand idly by, but to engage and to help. And to encourage. Consequences always catch up. We got to keep moving. Here's the application question. What problem am I ignoring? What problem am I ignoring? Okay, think about your world. Think about your life. Think about your sphere of influence. What problem is there that you're ignoring versus engaging? Okay, number three. Take no joy in the demise of enemies. Take no joy in the demise of enemies. Verses 11 and 12. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Take no joy in the demise of enemies. They were like, good. They finally are getting what's coming to them. And they were taking joy in what was happening to that person. So when I was in college, believe it or not, I know this will sound far-fetched, but in college, I was dumped a couple of times, okay, by a couple of girls. And I remember there was one in particular, and you know, Pastor Dave, he's not here now, but you know, I was like, did you remember that story? He's like, dude, I totally remember that story. It was incredible. And so I saw this girl and I was like, I want to date that girl. She seems like a really, you know, awesome girl. And, you know, and dating when I, you know, like we had to fill out these forms in triplicate. It was like carbon paper. You had to like to do a date. It was like crazy. You know, one of my friends just posted on Facebook, they found some old permission slips, you know, from the college and, you know, one went to the dean and one went to you and one went to, it was crazy. It was so funny. But I was like, I want to date that girl. And so we went on a date. And we just went on the one day because then she dumped me. She dumped me. And she didn't just dump me. She dumped me. You know, I played on the soccer team, and I was kind of in the soccer team, you know, group. She dumped me for a football guy. I mean, that's even, that's like the lowest of the low, right? And so it's like, man, I can't believe that she did that. You know, that's terrible. It wasn't too long after, she got dumped by the football player. And I was like, yeah! Her name was Dawn Lehman, and she was forever known throughout the rest of my college, our college years in our dormitory as Dawn doing me wrong Lehman, because she did me wrong. She did me wrong by dumping, but she got her just desserts. We became friends. It was all good. But we do that, don't we, sometimes? People that we don't like, coworkers or siblings, family members, and you know, it's like, man, they're getting away with it. And then, man, the hammer comes down, you're like, it's about time. Good. Good for them. They need that. Obadiah says, don't do that. Don't take joy in the demise of your enemy. Look what it says there again in verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof, I just love that picture, aloof. On the day that strangers carried off his wealth, foreigners entered his gates, cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So not doing something and just standing aloof was the same as actually going in there and participating in the looting that was happening. Take no joy in the demise of enemies. Superiority kills. We need to be careful about fostering that kind of an attitude with people. Here's our application question before we throw it up there. Don't put it up there yet. I want you to think of a difficult person. I want you to think of someone that you have a hard time with this person. Maybe they're annoying to you. They just rub you the wrong way. They just, you know, there's something about this person. I want you to think of that person. Okay? Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your kids or parents. Eyes on PG. Eyes up here. Okay? Think of that person. Okay? Here's the question. What difficult person is God asking me to serve? What difficult person is God asking me to serve? Here's what we do. Are you ready? Okay, I'll pray for that person. I'll just pray for them. Because what does that do? That still keeps them at arm's length, doesn't it? Okay, I want to love that person, but I don't want to. No, the message of Obadiah is you've got to engage with that person. You need to serve that person. You need to find a way to be an encouragement to that person. A difficult application, but one I hope that we all take to heart. We just want to pray and stand off, and God says, jump in, love, and serve. And number four, lastly, covenants matter. Covenants matter. Verses 20 and 21, the exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who were in Sephard shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What's being referenced there in verse number 20 is the geographical reach of the land, of the people of God. And God is saying through his prophet Obadiah that the people of Israel are going to get everything that has come into them, everything that has been promised, every patch of dirt, every pebble that has been promised to the people of Israel, they will get. And Israel is still around and Edom is not. And God is not finished fulfilling that covenant. What was his covenant with his people? If you obey, I will protect you. God will put everything back in order. But here's the problem. The problem is we don't obey, right? So look what the new covenant says. If you disobey, I will die for you. If you obey, I'll protect you. But if you disobey, here's my plan. I'm going to die for you. And what you have going on in verse number 21, you've got the Savior shall go up to Mount Zion. And you have both an immediate connotation, but also a connotation that refers off to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Savior would go to the mount to both deliver and restore. You know, last Sunday we observed communion, as we do on the first Sunday of the month. And, you know, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a beautiful picture. The old covenant was, if you obey me, I'll protect you. The new covenant is, if you disobey me, I'm going to die for you. What a beautiful, beautiful picture given for us here, even in the book of Obadiah. Will you let God deliver and restore your life today? In conclusion, one of the main messages of the book of Obadiah is this. Often not doing is worse than wrongdoing. Often not doing is worse than wrongdoing. How does God want you to engage people this week? How does God want you to engage with neighbors this week, with coworkers, with classmates? It's time to stop standing back and time to start standing up. For too long, we're just standing back. We're just comfortable watching things happen, watch the world go by. I'm not going to get involved, and if something happens, good. I'm glad they're finally getting theirs. No, he says, step in and do what you can to make a difference. Do what you can to make an impact. May that be our heart's prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had this morning, and I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for sending Jesus to both deliver and restore us. And Father, I pray that we would be mindful, not just of sins of commission and the things we should not do, but Lord, sins of omission and the dangers of just standing back and watching things happen. Lord, help us to be involved. Help us to be engaged. Help us to do all that we can to make an impact with the people around us. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that you're tugging at their heart, you're touching at their life, you're revealing a person to them, you're revealing a circumstance to them, I pray, Father, that you'd give them the courage and the strength and the wherewithal, dear Father, to move forward this week in faith to do what you've asked them to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.